study of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2, and we're going to begin a brand new section, verses 4 through 10. And this is an exciting, exciting section because it has to deal with our spiritual privileges. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Our spiritual privileges. Most of the time, as you read through the Bible, and as we've been studying, certainly in the last several weeks, we have been reading and studying where we have been commanded, huh? We've been exhorted. We've been challenged on in obedience to the Lord in a number of areas. What are those areas? Anybody remember? What's the first one? What's our response? How does he say we should respond? What command has he given us? Be holy to God, right? And that's in the form of a command. We must be holy to God. What's the second major exhortation that he has given to us? Love one another. And how should we love one another? Deeply from the heart. So it's a command. It's a command to love deeply from the heart, even when you don't feel like it. And remember, I suggested to you that you love somebody, that means you're also going to like them too, right? Say, well, do I have to like them? Yeah, if you're loving them deeply from the heart, that's going to take care of the like thing, isn't it? What was the third of those three exhortations? Crave the Word. Crave pure spiritual work. That's a command. And then he gave us five marvelous dynamics to help incite in us, if you will, this craving for God's Word. And then there was a kind of a subsidiary, and that was what? Get rid of our sin, huh? So that's another command. So the section we're going to look at has no commands, no exhortations in it, no imperatives in it, but it's a tremendous list of spiritual privileges. This is so exciting. This is so rich. What is ours because we are Christ's? What privileges accrue to us because we belong to Him? And so we've left off the commands for a season, and we're going to move into some tremendous privileges. Now, you have to understand, this is a tremendous source of encouragement to people who are suffering persecution and people who are suffering terrific rejection because they're Christians. And that was the story of these first century people. So not only have they been instructed in their salvation and the greatness of it and the wonder of it, not only have they been instructed how to respond to this great salvation, now Peter begins to unfold to them tremendous privileges of their salvation. Tremendous spiritual privileges. So read with me chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We are going to study verse 4 tonight. This is our introduction, and then next time we'll launch into a little bit more deeply. Now remember, this follows right after verse 3. And verse 3, he says what? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now do you see his train of thought? You've tasted that the Lord is good. Now he's going to talk about the goodness of the Lord in terms of these tremendous privileges that accrue to us as we're Christians. So he says in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now he quotes three times from the Old Testament. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, I love this, will never be put to shame. That's your memory verse for next week, you see. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isn't that tremendous? You start meditating on that, you start thinking about that, as you're memorizing that verse, it's going to open up a whole world of wonderful things to you. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, or more literally, the cornerstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that a glorious passage? Isn't that glorious? Oh, that is such a rich, rich passage. And we're going to begin to look into it tonight. Now, when you think of privilege, now I don't know necessarily what you think of, what it brings to mind for you in terms of privilege, 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 but it brings a whole lot of things to my mind. One, growing up. I had a lot of privileges growing up, and my parents held those privileges over my head. They said, now if you don't straighten up, then we're going to take away your privileges. I learned very well because I used that with my son. I said, you have tremendous privileges. That's right, it works. And if you don't straighten up, if you don't start flying right, if your attitude isn't correct, we're going to take away your privileges. And one big privilege is a car. I've only twice had to say, give me the keys to the car. Privileges. Privileges. I have the privilege to be married to Julie Nazarian. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to have a wife, a husband. It's a privilege. They're gifts to us, are they not? Gifts to us from whom? God. And what you do with the gift speaks loudly what you think of the gift giver. Isn't that true? These are privileges. My faith is a privilege. It's a privilege to be amongst God's people. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to have the scales off my eyes so I know the truth and I see it so marvelously clearly. It's a privilege. We have tremendous privileges. I looked up that word privilege in the dictionary. And I got a really succinct definition. Privilege is a right or benefit enjoyed by a person beyond the advantage of most. Ooh. A right or benefit enjoyed by a person beyond the advantage of most. The privileged, then, are those that belong to a class who enjoy special favor. Isn't that glorious? People who enjoy special favor, the privileged. Would you say that that's true of believers? Absolutely. We as Christians belong to a class of people that enjoys what? Special favor. Think about this. The favor of God. We have rich spiritual privileges in Christ. We enjoy special favor with God. Now again, remember, we've just come out of this section from chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3, that dealt with spiritual responsibilities. And it was full of imperatives, full of commands, full of exhortations. It basically told us what we had to do. That's what that section did. It told us what we had to do. And now we're going to hear about our privileges in Jesus, not what we do for the Lord, but what the Lord does for us. What the Lord does for us. Tremendous, absolutely tremendous. Now look with me again at verse 4. We're going to look at what initiates all of these spiritual privileges. How do I get to these spiritual privileges? What initiates them? It's in verse 4. What makes us beyond the advantage of the rest of the world? Here it comes. As you come to Him. As you come to Him. Don't we often say as Christians, I came to Christ. I came to Christ. I came to Christ. You give such and such a date, or I came to Christ as a result of such and such an event. That's exactly what Peter has in mind. The expression, as you come to Him. And it begins at the time of salvation when you come in faith to Jesus Christ. All of these spiritual privileges begin to accrue to you when you come to Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to what Jesus says. Now, Peter was around to hear all of these statements that Jesus made. Peter was around to hear all these statements. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are what? Weary and heavy burdened, and I will what? Give you rest." But he says what? He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me." You want privileges? You want blessings? Come to me. You want your life to make sense? Come to me. Come to me. Jesus calls men to himself. Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he said, as he called his disciples, he says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Look at verse 37. He says, "And all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Isn't that glorious? You go on and you look at verse 44, John chapter 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And the word literally there for draw is drags him. I don't know how many of you were dragged in, but I was dragged in. John chapter 6, verse 65. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" So you see, over and over and over and over, Jesus says, "Come to me." I came to Christ. My life was empty. I had no hope. I was lost, I was confused, I was afraid. I came to Christ. I came to Christ. Isn't that glorious? Peter says this in this letter because he was around all the time for Jesus when Jesus was saying these things. Do you think it's cemented in Peter's mind? Absolutely. He says, "As you come to him, no blessings." No blessings will be evident in our life unless we what? Come to Him. It all begins with coming to Him. In coming to Christ, we enter the realm of spiritual privilege, spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And we're going to, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to begin to explore all those spiritual blessings. All the things that we've been blessed with. But it all starts when? When does it all start? Where does it all start? When I come to Christ. When I come to Christ in faith. That's what Peter tells me. When you came to Christ, you entered the realm of spiritual privilege, and you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, the idea of coming to Christ has with it the idea of not just coming, but coming and remaining. Remaining. Remember John chapter 15, Jesus says, "If you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. You'll experience all these blessings." So to come to Christ means to come with the idea of remaining or staying. This is critical. It's not like we're in and out. We come, we remain, right? We remain if we want to enjoy all these marvelous spiritual privileges that He has for us. So the idea here then is of coming to Him to stay in His presence, to remain in intimate, personal communication and fellowship with Him. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm in relationship with you. I've come to you. I ain't leaving. Does that make sense? Now this may sound elementary, but too many times we're in and out of the relationship. From our side, from our perspective. But our perspective has to be, I'm in here and I'm in here to stay. I'm walking with you in intimate fellowship and I'm not walking away no matter what. If I am to enjoy and experience these tremendous privileges, that he's going to outline for us. Now that word, the word that Peter uses to come is an interesting word. It's used in other places of drawing near to God for continuous worship. The emphasis is continuous, drawing near to God for continuous worship. And one form of the verb is the noun proselyte. Have you ever heard that word, proselyte? It's a noun form of the verb that Peter uses here in verse 4. And it means basically a person who was afar off and who draws near. And there were proselytes in ancient Israel, Gentile proselytes to Judaism. These people were afar off. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. They weren't part of the covenant. They weren't part of the law. They weren't part of the blessings. They weren't part of the privileges. They were afar off. But they wanted to identify and they wanted to be a participant in the great things that God would do for his special people, Israel. So these people were proselytes. They were afar off and they drew near. And they drew near with the idea of remaining. Of remaining. Every single one of us. We were afar off, weren't we? He says later on in the passage, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You had no mercy, but now you've received mercy. We were afar off, and we have been proselytized, haven't we? That's not a bad word, by the way. It's a good word, given the context in which we are utilizing it. So these people were outside the covenant. So spiritual privilege begins when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is sustained when you remain there with him. Beloved, that's what makes us have the advantage over all the rest of the world. That's what gives us privilege over all the rest of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know that you are incredibly privileged and blessed? We are privileged, aren't we? We are blessed. We are favored. We enjoy the Lord's favor. Isn't that glorious? Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to hear, I enjoy the Lord's favor? Yes, absolutely. Remember when the angel Gabriel came and announced the impending birth of Jesus to Mary, and he spoke to her as one who enjoys God's favor. You're favored in God's sight. Beloved, you are favored in God's sight. You came to Christ. You came to Christ. And in coming to Christ, a whole new world has opened up to you, to spiritual blessings, spiritual privileges, spiritual favor. Amen. Now, Peter goes on in the verse 4, and he identifies Christ as what? A living stone. A living stone. This is an interesting analogy, and it combines some images, and we'll see revealed from the Old Testament later on, Old Testament texts. Now, the word stone here is the Greek word lithos, and it was the usual word that would describe a stone that was used in building buildings. It's a stone used in building buildings. A stone that was shaped. A stone that was made perfectly so that it might fit perfectly in this building, in this edifice that was being constructed. Now, in ancient times, buildings were constructed, especially large buildings, were constructed basically of stones. They didn't have wood frame and stucco. But they had large stones. They carved out huge stones. And these stones were amazing in their size, amazing in their weight, just incredible. And they didn't have to use mortar with them because the stones were carved in such a way that they fit one upon another, and they were so heavy that as to be immovable. You can imagine the work it took to carve these stones. So that, and every stone had its particular place. Every stone was carved to fit a particular place. One upon another, upon another, upon another. No mortar. And these buildings were just incredible. If you've been in the ancient Near East, if you've been in that part of the world, and you've seen even some of the ruins, it is amazing. You can't even get a playing card in between these stones because they were fitted so tightly and so marvelously. Incredible, incredible engineering. So Peter calls the stone a living stone. Living stone. Does that sound like a paradox? How many living stones do you know? No, we think of stones. Stone is not something that's living, is it? In fact, we have a saying, something is stone dead. But he uses this amazing phrase, living stone. Living stone. Beloved, stones have no life, do they? But this stone is a living stone. It has all the solidarity, all of the strength, all of that substance. But it's living. It's alive. This stone. This stone lives. Why does this stone live? Because the stone is who? It's a reference to Jesus Christ. It's an obvious reference to Jesus Christ. And Christ lives because he rose from the dead. He is now the living stone. It's a living stone because he rose from the dead. He's alive from the dead. He has living relationships with living people. Isn't that exciting? Alan earlier said, he dwells in your heart. Yes, he dwells in your heart by his Spirit, but he has this incredible ongoing relationship with people. Jesus does. And that relationship is substantial. It is stable. It is immovable because he is what? The living stone. Do you see that statement, that phrase, that description? Living stone is so packed. He's alive. He gives life. He gives the life which he has in himself to all who believe. He gives life. People say, I want to live. I want a life. I want a life. Don't you hear people say, get a life? Where do you go to get a life? Jesus. You go to Jesus to get a life. He gives life to those who believe. If you have not life, come to him. Come to him. He makes all the difference because he's the one who gives life. And it's his life that he gives. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, familiar passage to many of you, Jesus is called a spiritual rock. Do you remember that? He was a spiritual rock that gave water to satisfy the thirst of the Israelites out in the wilderness. Remember? Yep. Moses tapped the rock. Out came the water. Paul says that the rock was who? Christ. The rock was Christ. Beloved, all of our spiritual privileges are in that living stone. Every one of them. Every one of them. Now, Peter says another thing in that verse. He says that the living stone was what by men? Rejected by men. The living stone was rejected by men. That is why the world does not possess the privileges that you and I possess. The world does not possess these privileges. The world does not have the special spiritual privileges that God gives to those who have come to this living stone, this rock, those who have come to Christ. Why? Because they rejected him. They have rejected him. Now, when men set out to build a building in the ancient Near East, they would begin by obviously designing the building, and then would go right to work on carving the stones. Carving the stones. They would want stones that would fit, not haphazardly, as we described earlier, they would want stones that would fit perfectly. Every stone was fitted one to another. the ones next to it, the one beneath it, the one that would fit on top of it. All these stones were designed and cut and chiseled so that they might fit perfectly. But the most important stone, what stone do you think that might be? The cornerstone. All right, you're ahead of me. The cornerstone. That's the most important stone. Why? Because the cornerstone set the lines for the building. This was the most critical stone. It was the perfection of the cornerstone that maintained the perfect symmetry of the rest of the building. If any of the angles of the cornerstone were off, the building would be off. If the angle was not the perfect right angle on that stone, the building would be skewed. It would risk collapse. After all, these stones were just placed one upon another. And if you were just off a slight angle, the higher you went, the greater the chance for that angle to be exaggerated and the stones, and indeed the building, either collapse outwardly or collapse inwardly, one or the other. So it had to be absolutely perfect. Every angle of the cornerstone had to be absolutely perfect. This was the most important stone. And all those angles were set. All the angles of the building were set by that one massive cornerstone to which all the other stones must fit. All the other stones must agree. But the cornerstone sets the pace, if you will, for the whole building. Now, the idea here is that here come the leaders of Israel. Here come the leaders of Israel wanting to participate in the building of God's kingdom, in the building of His spiritual temple of His kingdom. They took great, great pride in leading and looking forward to seeing the kingdom of God be established, and they wanted to participate, the leaders of Israel. And in looking for the cornerstone, the Messiah, Jesus came along and they examined Him. And with all the angles they could perceive, and with all the measuring instruments they had in their religion, they examined Him. They assessed the suitability of Jesus Christ to be the Messiah who would set the cornerstone for the spiritual kingdom of God. They examined Him. They assessed His suitability. And when they concluded their assessment, they concluded that Jesus was not adequate. And so they rejected Him. And as far as the Jewish leaders are concerned, He did not pass their calculations. He doesn't fit. Doesn't fit our calculations. So they rejected Him. Now the word for rejected used here means rejected having been examined. Their rejection was a contemptuous rejection. Their rejection was filled with venomous hatred. Nothing was so unthinkable to them than that this Jesus could possibly be the cornerstone of God's kingdom. Absolutely unthinkable. This foolish man, this humble man, this poor man who would say, "Turn the other cheek. If the Roman soldier says, go 1 mile, go 2 with him." Foolishness. This man who literally scathed the Jewish leadership with his denunciation of their religious system. This weak man, this man who ultimately died the death of a common criminal on a cross. Unsuitable. He couldn't possibly be the cornerstone. Unthinkable that he could be God's cornerstone. This man who couldn't even overthrow the Romans. This man who couldn't establish Israel's freedom. So they rejected him. But, though they rejected him, look at this. He was choice and precious in the sight of God. Oh, you gotta get a hold of this contrast. You gotta get a hold of this contrast. God examined him too. The Jewish leaders examined him. They examined him, but God examined him too. And God took out the measurements of his own perfection, and God measured Jesus Christ, and God said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." God measured him. Hallelujah. He was elect. The Greek word that's translated choice is eklektos. It's he was elect. That's what choice means. He was chosen. He was precious. Precious. And so God looked at Jesus Christ and said, "He is perfect for the cornerstone." He's perfect for the cornerstone. Every angle is perfect. He is the cornerstone. And because God affirmed his perfection, God raised him from the dead and made him the living cornerstone. He is the living cornerstone. And all we see here in man's rejecting of Jesus is man's own blindness, man's own stupidity, man's own ignorance in rejecting Jesus Christ. Beloved, remember, Jesus isn't on trial. Jesus isn't on trial. The stone is perfect. It is perfect. But every man who measures Jesus, every man who measures the stone is on trial to see if his or her own system of measuring is adequate. And it always falls short. It always falls short. Back then, their system of measurement wasn't accurate and it wasn't adequate. And men's system of measuring Jesus today is not adequate. Why? Because men today continue to reject Jesus Christ. I tell people, I said, just read. You read the Gospels. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read them and come back and tell me he is unique among men. You can't read those Gospels without being impacted. He's not just a good man. He's incredibly unique. No one can do the things he does. No one can say and says the things he says. He's perfect. He is the perfect cornerstone. He is the one to whom God said is choice and precious. God said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, God said, "Kiss the Son." Do you kiss him? You love him so that you kiss him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. A curse be upon him." If anyone does not love him. How could you not love him? How could you not want to kiss him? How could you not want to just bow at his feet and love him and love him and love him? He's choice. He's precious. He's perfect. There's no flaw in him. He's the perfect cornerstone. Listen to Peter's testimony. I love this. Turn back to the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Listen to Peter's testimony. He rehearses the same theme again and again and again and again. He says to these Jewish people, he says, "You may have rejected the stone, but God hasn't." Why? Because he's the perfect cornerstone. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Look at verse 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 2. And again, Peter rehearses the same thing. He says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Peter again, quoting from the Old Testament. The men by which they must be saved. What is the name?
Jesus.
Jesus, absolutely. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that we might give repentance and forgiveness to the sins of Israel. Amazing. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Same thing. Peter repeats himself again. Verses 39 and 40, Acts chapter 10. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. This is Peter's theme. This is Peter's theme. He is the living stone. Why? Because he was raised from the dead. Men despised him. Men rejected him. But God, what? God examined him and found him to be perfect. The cornerstone. God affirmed him. He's choice. He's precious. Beloved, men still think that they can adequately measure Jesus Christ by their own corrupted measurements. It's not just even in the world. It's even happening in the church. The liberal wing of the church now even is calling into doubt the deity of Christ. His miracles. You can't count on him. Half the New Testament, half all the Gospels, they're not historical records. This is what's being taught in some of our seminaries now. He's under assault. Because men are applying their own inadequate measurements to him. Their own biases. Their own prejudices. They come up with the same rejection as did those people back in that first century. How could any Christian want the world's esteem? How could any Christian want the world's esteem? It is worthless. It is worthless because, beloved, the world despises what God has chosen. The world hates what God loves the most. What God has called precious, the world profanes. The world rejects. That which is highly esteemed by men, the Bible says, is an abomination with God. What men esteem highly, fame, fortune, position, influence, power, is an abomination before God. What does God esteem? What's precious in God's sight? This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Let's take our cue from our Heavenly Father. Let's be well pleased with Jesus. Jesus is sufficient. He is our cornerstone. We shouldn't want any acclaim, any esteem from the world. We shouldn't look for the world to admire us. In fact, Jesus says, beware when men speak well of you. The esteem of the world is worthless. They couldn't even recognize the value of the most precious person who has ever lived. But it is to that very person, it is to that very living stone, beloved, that we come to receive spiritual privileges, spiritual blessings, spiritual favor. I want favor with God. Where do I go to get it? Go to Jesus. I want a blessing. Where do I go? I go to Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Because He said we could. Isn't that great? And what are these privileges? What are these favors? What are these blessings? That's what we're going to study next time. I want to whet your appetite with the introduction, and we're going to begin to launch into those tremendous spiritual privileges that God has provided for us in Christ. Pray with me. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You are the absolute judge of everything that's right and true. Thank You that You have chosen Jesus to be our cornerstone. Thank You, Lord, that we're not left to our own devices, but You have, by Your Spirit, opened our minds and hearts. Lord, You've caused the scales to fall off our eyes. Thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that though He died on that cross for our sins, Lord, You affirmed Him. He perfectly satisfied Your justice, paid for all of our sins, and death could not hold Him down. You raised Him from the dead. He is alive today. And we long to see Him face to face. Thank You, Father. Jesus, we love You tonight. We thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit. Thank You for sealing us for that day of redemption. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can come to You, Lord, and we can receive privileges and favor and blessing in our life. Thank You that You strengthen us and heal us. Thank You that You restore us. Thank You that You give us hope, confidence, love. Thank You that You give us fellowship. Thank You, Lord. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. You know, we're talking about coming to Jesus, that we might enjoy spiritual privileges and favor and blessing. That we might know God. And there may be some people here tonight that you really, truly don't know God. Maybe you know about a God, but you don't know Him. You don't really know what He's like. You don't know if you can trust Him. You don't know if He'll take care of you and He'll provide for you. You have no confidence. But the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible says He loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son, that if you would believe in Him, if you'd believe in Jesus, that you'd not perish, but that you'd have life. And that life would begin tonight, a brand new life. This is not psychobabble. This isn't just positive thinking. This is a miraculous event that happens. When all of a sudden you see that you are really lost, you are a sinner. When you see that, and you are truly sorry for your sins, and you're willing to turn and repent, that means that you're willing to go the opposite direction and put distance between you and that old life. And you're serious. And that's business between you and God. And you cry out and you say, God, save me. Jesus, save me. With the understanding that He's already paid the price for your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future. And He wants to set you free. He wants to break the bondage, the yoke that you've lived under, fear and anxiety and guilt. He wants to give you new life. You're not here tonight by accident. It's not just a coincidence. God brought you here. Because He wanted you to hear these words. Come to Me. Those are Jesus' words. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So the invitation's out there. Now I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to pray with some of you. A simple prayer. I'll pray it out loud and you'll kind of hitchhike. It's just a simple prayer. This is, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I've heard tonight that Jesus died for all my sins, paid the price. The wages of sin is death. Either you're going to trust that Jesus died for your sins, or you're going to spend all eternity paying that price. Eternal separation. Hell is not going to be one big party. Hell is going to be the worst nightmare you could ever possibly imagine. You say, why? God never created hell for men. He created it for the devil and his angels. But because you continue to side with Satan, you continue to stand in your rebellion, if you should die tonight, you would spend eternity lost forever and ever and ever. That's too horrendous a thought, but it's the truth. God, save me from that. Save me from my sins. I believe in Jesus. That's our prayer. And if you're really, really willing to pray that prayer and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to come to Christ so that now a whole new world, a whole new life opens up to you. You'll be born again, a brand new person. The Bible says old things pass away, new things come. It's a miracle, absolute miracle. If you want that, then I'm going to ask you to signal me. I don't want to just stand up here and pray by myself. I want to know if there's some people who want to pray. And if that describes you, then you can signal me just by lifting your hand right now. Go. Anybody? Okay, I see this hand here. Yes, sir? All right, good. Anybody else? Way in the back? Over here? Okay, good. Back there? Did you get your hand up way in the back? Yeah? Okay, good. Anybody else? Just lift your hand now. Okay, if you lifted your hand, now I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be a little scary to you, but it's going to be exciting too. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to take a stand for Jesus, okay? You raised your hand, you said, I want Jesus in my life. Okay, so I'm going to have you stand. Just go, stand now. You raise your hand. Okay? Now, one more thing. I want you to lift your hands with me. We're simply reaching up to God. This is an expression. It's like we're little children. We're reaching up to our Heavenly Father. Papa, Papa, Papa. You got to have that picture in your mind right now. You pray this prayer. God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I've broken every one of your laws. I am guilty. There's no doubt about it. And Lord, I just know now, because you've spoken to my mind and heart, that I need your forgiveness. I need to be born again. So, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for breaking your law of love. I'm sorry for violating your love. I've been so wrong. I've been so prideful and stupid. Forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he hung on that cross and carried all my guilt, all my grief, all my sins. He died in my place. Thank you. I believe in Jesus. Cleanse me from all my sin, all my guilt. Cause me to be born again. Give me a brand new life. Make me new now. Thank you, Lord. I commit myself to you to walk with you the rest of my days. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me by your might, that I may now live my life in a manner worthy of your great love, for your glory, that I may declare your praises. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. We have a little package we want to give you. So those of you who stood, the usher is going to come and give you a little envelope. It's going to be real important. There's some good things in there for you. And someone's going to follow up with you and talk with you about those. Church, we have a great Savior, don't we? He is choice and He's precious. Kiss the Son. Let's stand and let's express our love and let's express our praise for Him.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonder of Your majesty. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Stretch forth our hands to Jesus. You express to Him your love. Thank Him for your family. Think of all the blessings that He has bestowed unto you now that you are a child of God. Thank Him for your mini church. Thank You for those fellow believers who have made an impact in your life. Set your feet upon His rock.